CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. As we start off this program, we just want to encourage you once again to give us a call. If you've been reading your Bible, come across something in the Bible you don't understand, something that someone's asked you a question about, well, you know, that's why we're here each and every weekday afternoon live radio to answer those questions for you. You know, so many things were circulating around last week. We had a caller on Friday saying, I read on the internet that this eclipse is going to be the beginning of the tribulation period because the eclipse covers several towns with biblical names. I said, no, don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. And just as we said, nothing happened. You see, when you know God's word, it protects your heart from going off on tangents. And that's one of the things that, of course, people that do not really read the entirety of God's word get sucked into. This is how the cults are started. They take a couple of verses, build entire theologies upon it, when that's not really what the Bible says at all. So again, Jesus said, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not just the ones we like. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker that comes on 1 hour before To Every Man an Answer, John Randall from Calvary Chapel, South OC in San Clemente, California. Hi, and welcome.
Mike, great to be back here with you on this Tuesday and looking forward to what the Lord has for us today with our CSN family. Hoping folks will call in and share with us their questions. Always a great time. It's one of my highlights on Tuesday to meet with you and be here on the air with our friends.
Absolutely. That number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. We got some lines open. If you want to call right now, you're assured to get on. You know, John, lots of things going on in the world. Did you get any flyback on the eclipse that was going to usher in the end of the age?
I did not. I actually saw the eclipse via social media. A lot of people, I didn't have the glasses. So I didn't want to go out and take a chance and stare into the sun and not be able to see you today. So I did see much video of it. I thought it's amazing. Wow, how God works. You know, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of the Lord and the firmament shows his handiwork. David, you know, said when he looked up and he saw the stars and he considered the vastness of the heavens, he just marveled that the Lord thought about him. And for me, when I see these kinds of phenomenons in the universe that God has created, it just reminds me of how big God is and how in control of all things he is. And I rejoice in it. No, I didn't hear anything about I missed the rapture or something else happened. But, you know, typically people jump on those bandwagons and you see things circulate. But we're here. God's working. Don't fear.
Amen.
All right.
all in his perfect time. That's what God wants us to do. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and go to the phones again. 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. We actually have some lines open, and we're going to go to Ron Prescott, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Hey, pastors. Psalm 18:10, where it says, and he rode upon a cherub, and the he is the Lord. What does that mean?
Okay, John, your thoughts.
It's a really good question. Just reading it in its context there, Psalm 18, by the way, a psalm of David, servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. I love this. I just want to preface this by saying I love it when we get insight as to when it was that David wrote the psalm. Sometimes you read psalms and you don't know what he was experiencing. But it's great when you get an insight, like he wrote this after the Lord delivered him. And so he's talking about how the Lord is his strength. The Lord is his fortress. He trusts in the Lord. The pains of death surrounded him, but basically he was in distress. He cried out to God. God heard his voice. God delivered him. And when I read, you know, I think a lot of times David would use imagery to describe the way in which God came to him. And so for me, when I read that in its context, you know, David's saying the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of the hills quaked and were shaken. He was angry, smoke went out of his nostrils. And then he said he bowed the heavens, they came down. And then he said, and he rode upon a cherub and he flew upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness his secret place. To me, it's just like David is just describing the way he pictures God coming to him quickly. I mean, just God showing up in the moment when he needed him. And so that's kind of how I would read it, Mike. If I was to interpret it in the context, David just describing the power of God, the way that God came in and delivered him, and just the power that God has.
Well, yes. And the other thing we have to understand as well, if it is literal, we have to understand that God's angelic host is not limited to, something that looks like a human being. When you read in Revelation chapter 4, you have these four creatures going up and down along the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And these things are very unusual looking creatures that are doing this. So when we realize that in heaven and in that angelic host, there are many, many creatures that could very well resemble a horse or something like that. You know, Jesus, when he comes back in the second coming of Christ, when he breaks up the Battle of Armageddon and then sets up his 1,000-year reign here on this earth, the Bible says he comes back riding on a horse. Now, is that horse a cherub-type horse? Is it an angelic-type horse? I don't know. John just describes it as a horse. But one thing we do know, that in the angelic world, there are many different forms, shapes, and fashions, and many different purposes for the angelic beings that we find. The Bible tells us some are protectors, some are warriors, some are communicators. There are some are protectors as far as protecting certain aspects outside of even us as human beings. And so I believe that in that heavenly host, I think we're going to, once again, when we get to heaven, we're going to be pretty wowed in what we see. And I think just to break some of the wowness, again, read Revelation chapter 4 and check out those creatures that go up and down alongside the throne. Ron, I hope that helps.
Thank you very much, pastors.
God bless you, Ron. Thanks so much for the call. Stay in line if you like. Send you out some books, DVDs. With that, we'll go to Scott in Oregon. Hi and welcome.
Hi, Pastor Mike. Hey, I had a question about how old Abraham was when God first called him from Ur of the Chaldeans. And I've read different commentaries that say it was, I know he left Ur of the Chaldeans when he was 75, but some people say he was called 5 years ahead of that, and some people say he was called 25 years ahead of that.
Okay, your thoughts, John.
Well, if you go to, let's say, for example, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and you kind of get an idea of what was going on in Abraham's life. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great." Tells him he's going to be a blessing. "Bless those who bless you. Curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And then it says, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So I would, Scott, I would look at that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, and I would say he was 75 years old when the Lord called him. Later on, you find the Lord speaking to Abraham again as it relates to Ishmael. And there's little marks along Abraham's life where you see God speaking to him. But the starting point seems to be 75. He was 86, you remember, when Ishmael, who was not the promised child, was born. Genesis 16, you go on, and then he ends up having Isaac when he's 100. So there's points along the road, as it were, when you look at Abraham's life. But I would say 75 based upon Genesis 12, 4, when the Lord called him.
So I hope that helps, Scott.
Yeah, no, super. I was thinking that it said Abraham, for God had called Abraham, like backs up at the start of chapter 12 and kind of makes it sound like in the past tense he'd been called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He left Haran when he was 75. So I was trying to find out how long he had stayed in Haran with Terah, his father-in-law, whose name means delayed. So I was trying to find out how long that delay was, how long he actually waited before he went to the land God had told him to go to.
I see. Yeah, basically you're saying God called him, and then on the way he went to Haran, and then how long was it before his father died, and then he picked up from there and continued on his journey is what you're asking.
Yeah, yep.
Gotcha. Again, I just looking at a number, I would say that would be my take, 75. That's the number we're given, but whether it was a few years earlier or not, I'm not sure. But here's what I know for sure. God called him when he was older, and he went out obedient. The Bible says he went out not knowing where he was going, but he was obedient eventually after his father died, and then he moved on from there.
Isn't it funny, though, a lot of times we think, oh, you know, once you're over 60, you know, your ministry has been well-defined, and if you're not doing anything for God by 60, then, you know, just kind of lay around, wait till you die. Mm. Not at all. You know, you look in the Bible, man, I tell you, God used a lot of people in their 60s, 70s, and later in life. I mean, and people say, well, you know, the lifespan was longer back then. Well, let me just tell you, I think God can grant anybody extra life if you're about your father's business. And you're not going to go home until God's done with you, especially if you're seeking the kingdom of heaven. And so that's why, again, thy kingdom come, thy will be done is so important in the believer's life, because again, that is going to define what we're going to, our position in heaven. You know, again, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. That's what it's all about. Oh, Scott, hope that helps.
A quick question.
Yeah.
So we're doing a fundraiser at our church for missionaries, and we were considering doing a 50-50 drawing, but I don't know if that borderlines on like gambling, and maybe that's something we shouldn't do, even as a fundraiser for some of the missionaries we support. And so what are you guys' thoughts on that?
Yeah, your thoughts on that, John.
When you say 50-50 drawing, I don't know what that is.
What that is that, like, in other words, you everybody buys into the pot, if you will. Okay. It's $10 a ticket. And let's say they sell $800 worth of tickets at $10 a ticket. Then they draw the winning ticket, and 50% of the $800 that's now in the kitty goes to the missionaries, and $400 goes to the lucky winner.
Yeah, I would say no on that. I say, why don't we just give 100% to missions and forget the other person, you know, winning the giving. I think God would honor that more than I'm getting something out of it. I think if I was to do something for missionaries as it relates to supporting them, at least that's how we do it, I would let people know that this is the need. We're going to pray. And if you feel led to give, as God moves on your heart, then do that. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So I'm not going to give, and don't sound the trumpet like the heathen do. To me, that would taken from the Sermon on the Mount, where something like the Pharisees would do. Jesus said, when you give charitably, people don't need to know about it. So if I'm getting something back, everybody knows, hey, John how many tickets did you buy? Well, that's between me and the Lord, but I did get $400 back. Like, no, don't do it that way. Give unto the Lord. Support the work of the ministry. And the Bible says God will bless you openly. Just support it without. So I would say no. I've been pastoring 30 years. I would never do that myself personally.
Yeah, we've never done that in our church. So I just want to again direct people into, as the Lord leads you to support. That's the way the Bible says we're to do it. And you don't find really that type of fundraising in the Bible for missionaries. So. Hope that helps, Scott.
It helps a lot. Yeah, the fundraiser's at a golf tournament, so it's not really at church. It's a golf tournament that was being put on. But I could see where probably even having the 50-50 at a golf tournament, because it's if God's going to bless something, he's going to bless it. So it's probably not appropriate.
Amen. Amen. So,
agreed.
Scott, stay online. Send you out some books, some DVDs. I'm glad you called in. Again, if you need us, we're here for you. Just give us a call. 88 88 Ask CSN's the number to call. We got some lines open again, and we're going to go to JR in Buffalo, Wyoming. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
How may we help?
I have a question, a couple of questions about Ephesians 4, 8, and 9.
Okay.
He led captive a host of captives. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. Who are the captives?
I believe those are the ones that were in Abraham's bosom. Now, you have to remember, it says that it, who is this that first descended? Then the Bible says he ascended and led captivity captive. Now, understanding that the blood of bulls and goats could only cover the sin, it could not remove it. Everybody that died in faith up to the time that Jesus said it is finished went to a place called Abraham's bosom. Again, when Jesus died, the supreme sacrifice had been made. It is finished. And so Jesus then preached to those in captivity in Abraham's bosom, let them all out of that place, and Abraham's bosom is closed down. Doesn't exist anymore. Now, the torment side of Sheol is still open, receiving those ungodly people who die, awaiting the great white throne judgments when they're all their full fruition of their works have come to pass. In other words, you think about somebody that started a cult. Maybe there was only a couple dozen when they started the cult. Now there's millions. That person's going to endure a very harsh judgment. And so this is why there is the, you might say, the holding tank, Sheol, place of torment, fire. Jesus spoke of it. But then there's the eternal lake of fire when everybody will be judged according to the works in full fruition concerning the ungodly. So when we understand this, I believe that, again, Jesus, when he made the supreme sacrifice, died for the sins of all of us. That's why he led again. And who would be in that crowd? Well, like King David, Elisha, Moses, all these different people that we find in the Bible. This is who he led into heaven when he died. His blood covered our sins and their sins as they died in faith. Your thoughts?
Yes, I would agree with that. I would take you to Luke chapter 16, as Mike referenced there, verses 19 through 31, concerning this place, this holding place called Abraham's bosom, this temporary dwelling place for believers. Jesus there in Luke 16 tells us a story, not a parable, but a story of a rich man, and he names Lazarus, who was a poor man, and how that when they both died, that Lazarus went to this place of comfort, this place with Abraham, and he was cared for there. Meanwhile, the rich man went into this place of torment and burning, and there was a huge gulf, the Bible says, fixed between them. And he asked that Abraham would allow Lazarus, first of all, to just somebody just to dip their finger in water and touch his tongue because he was burning. And Abraham said, there's no way I can get to you. There's this huge gulf. And then he said, well, just have somebody go back and tell my loved ones. And this is pretty powerful, because when you think about, here's somebody, listen, praying in hell, saying, somebody go back and tell my loved ones where I am so they'll never come here. And Abraham said, listen, they have the law, they have the prophets. Even if somebody were to rise, they wouldn't believe it. And sure enough, Jesus rose from the dead, and still people didn't believe it. But that was the place that was separated. When Jesus died, he descended in the lower parts of the earth. He declared his victory, set the captives free, led them on high, emptied out that compartment, declaring his victory. And then those who are there in this place, Sheol, of burning and torment, eventually, the Bible tells us in Revelation, the great white throne judgment, that death and Hades are going to give up their dead. They're going to be judged. The books are going to be open, and they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire with the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And so that's what it would be referencing there in Ephesians chapter 4, 8, and 9.
And when the Bible talks about descending, Jesus descending, you know, there's a lot of really kooky, unbiblical doctrine. Well, Jesus went down to hell and he suffered in hell down there. Nope, all false. There's no verses in the Bible that says Jesus suffered in hell after he died on the cross, after he said, it is finished. And when he said, it is finished, he means exactly what he says. It is finished. Debt paid in full. Telestai. There was no more that needed to be done. So Jesus did not go to hell and suffer in hell. He did not go down and be tortured by the devil. That is completely made up. And so you just need to be very, very careful, again, sometimes when you hear these things, to check it out with the Word of God. Hope that helps, JR.
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Stay online. Send you out some books, some DVDs I think you'll enjoy. Great to share with your friends. And with that, we will go to Andrew in Madison City, Iowa. Hi, welcome.
Hi, there.
Yeah, we are. How may we help?
I need, you know, and also for that gentleman just called, I believe there's a passage there in the book of John that said that after Jesus rose from the dead, the graves also opened up.
Yep.
I don't remember exactly where that is, but, you know, that might help him out also. But I need some prayer, guys. I'm a type 1 diabetic, and I have some calcium clogs in my right groin area and my arteries and under my belly. And they will not allow me, none of the hospitals and surgeons and doctors here will allow me to use my own blood for my operation. Being a type 1 diabetic, I'm not, you know, want to use any of that mRNA donated blood, because that'll kill me right off. So I need some help, and I need the Lord to work massively on some hospitals and their policies and their doctors.
Well, we'll certainly pray for you. You know, John, I know many, many times over the years as pastors, we've gone up and prayed for people, and we've seen God do absolutely amazing miracles in changing the diagnosis to giving people instant healings, to healing over a period of time, and occasionally, yes, sometimes even to graduate into heaven. So I really believe that, again, when we bring it to the Lord, we're his kids. He's the God who heals, and we petition him to heal us, not coming demanding anything. I've often said some of the ways that I hear people on TV, some of these TV guys, ordering God around. I wouldn't talk to a dog the way they talk to the Lord. God, heal. You don't talk to the creator of the universe and order him around. You know, you use manners. God who heals, would you please heal my brother Andrew? God who heals, would you please touch us? And I think the minute that we begin to think we're God and we order God around like he's our puppet, I think we get into a lot of trouble. But in fact, Andrew, very much so, God is the one that does heal, and God is the one that does hear our prayers, and he grants miracles to those that love him. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I would agree with you. And Andrew, we'd love to pray with you, brother, and lift you up to the Lord out there in Des Moines, Iowa. Actually, not far from where I was born, out there in Iowa, if you can believe that, folks. But we'd love to pray for you, Andrew. So, is that okay, Mike? Let's pray for you.
Yes, go ahead.
Father, we do come before you in the name of Jesus, and all those that are listening, whether in their car or on their computer or tuned in with us now, Lord, we just come in unified agreement. We lift up Andrew to you today, Lord. You know his need. Lord, your word says you know the things we have need of even before we ask. And so, Lord, our brother's in pain. Lord, he needs a door to open. Lord, your word reveals you as the great physician. And we pray, Lord, that you would touch him now. Lord, that you would even heal as we pray from where we are, though we're separated by time and location. Lord, you are everywhere all the time. And so we pray that you would touch our brother, that you would just heal his body, Lord. If it's through the physicians, I pray you'd make a way for that. I pray he'd find encouragement, Lord, in the promises in your word. And so, Lord, again, we together lift him up to you today, Lord. Let him sense your presence, that you
yes,
are
God.
There. And we ask these things.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Andrew, our prayers are with you, buddy.
Thank you, guys. God bless you and your ministries.
Well, God bless you. Let us know how it comes out. Our prayers are with you, and for God to do the very best for you in this situation. Thanks so much, Andrew, for calling. Stay in line if you like. Send you out some books, some DVDs. And again, we're here for you if you need us. Let's go to Brandy, Nampa, Idaho, up by Boise. Hi, welcome.
Hello. Okay, my question was, so when a woman committed adultery, they stoned her to death, or fornicating, they stoned her to death, correct?
Yes.
Did they do the same thing if a man was caught committing adultery or
Absolutely. In fact, many people wonder, Jesus bent down and wrote in the dirt twice. When the woman caught in the very act was brought to Jesus and says, the law says we should stone her. What do you say? And so they were trying to get Jesus to transgress the law. And so Jesus bent down and wrote in the sand. Now, there's a lot of speculation what he wrote, but according to Levitical law, the man had to be brought as well. So where was the man? Number two, how did they catch her? We caught her in the very act, it says. So evidently, this was a setup. They caught her in the very act. If they caught her in the very act, then the man would have had to have been there. Maybe Jesus wrote in the sand, where is the man? Maybe he wrote in the sand, how did you catch her? Because by that very nature, it would show that there was some conniving going on. We don't know. But we remember Jesus said, as he wrote the second time, he without sin cast the first stone. They all left. And he looked at her and said, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none, Lord. Called him Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, the point is simply this, is that they should have brought the man as well. And by their own admission, they had set this woman up. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, I would agree with you. According to Leviticus chapter 20, if you go down, you read beginning in verse 10, it says the man who commits adultery. And it goes on to cite the man. Verse 11, the man. So to answer your question, Brandy, they would both, according to Old Testament law, they would be held accountable. Obviously, it takes two people to have this kind of relationship, and they would both be accountable for that sin.
So, Brandy, I hope that answers it for you.
That does. That does. Actually, that scripture is what popped in my head when I thought of the question. So, yeah.
All right. Well, hey, stay in line. We'll send you out books, DVDs. Coming up on a break, everyone. We'll have a whole lot more right after this. We'll be right back.
You know, these days, so refreshing to get some good news about how to pay for healthcare, especially if you're 65 or older, you know just how brutal costs can be. Well, MediShare now has a new option for you. It's called MediShare 65 Plus. And MediShare is a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills. And it really is a community too. People encourage and pray for each other. If you've got Medicare Parts A and B, MediShare 65 Plus fills in those gaps where Medicare stops. It's a great way to fight inflation, too, because it starts at only $99 a month for up to 10 years. And it's easy. You can use any Medicare-approved doctor or get 24/7 telehealth access, prescription savings, dental and vision savings. Just very worth looking into. MediShare 65 Plus is taking applications now. And if you call with the promo code SHARE before April 30th, your second month will be free. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
Are you ready to study to show yourself approved? A workman not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? In this sad, lonely, and lost generation, people need help. They need Jesus. And who can present the gospel better than you? Calvary Chapel University wants to be a helper of your joy, so you can go out and make disciples who make disciples. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and you'll earn outstanding scholarships. Most of our CCU graduates graduate early or on time, debt-free, and sound doctrinally. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today. Skip Heitzik is one of our faculty members, and David Guzik is not only a board member, but he just earned his Master of Divinity at CCU. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today and watch God move powerfully in your life.
We want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon with John Randall from Calvary Chapel, South Orange County. And we just once again want to just invite you to give us a call. Maybe you've been reading your Bible, you've been praying, something that you need, well, hey, this is why we're here for you each and every weekday afternoon live radio. That number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. We're going to go back to the phones. We have Kim on the line in Westfield, North Carolina. Hi and welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
Hello?
Yes.
Yes, I had wanted to ask a question about 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 12.
Yes.
In this verse, King Amaziah of Judah takes 10,000 Edomites to the top of a mountain, and he casts them all down. And he had already defeated Edom, and he'd killed 10,000 people, and now he takes another 10,000 and throws them off a mountain. It seems so horrible to me, and that he sort of walked away from that without the Bible saying anything more really about it. And then later on, you know, Edom is going to be judged severely in the book of Obadiah and in Amos. And it just, I just couldn't understand how nothing more would be said about such a horrible act.
Well, again, something we all have to understand, Kim, is we never can view things from our own perspective. This is why a lot of times people get really goofed up in their interpretation of scripture, because see, we don't know what the Edomites were really practicing. We don't really know how evil they really were. In fact, if you want to go one step even farther, go back to the flood, where the Bible destroyed everybody on this earth, everything except for Noah, his immediate family, and those on the ark, the animals on the ark. Now, people say, well, I don't think that's fair. Well, listen, the Bible says they had gotten to a point where they only imagined evil continually. Now, again, the wages of sin is death. And you don't have to wait till someone throws dirt in your face to realize what sin does to a person. Sin, when we practice it, and again, sinning doesn't make us sinners. Sinning proves what we are. But that sin permeates every aspect of our being. In so much, the Bible says that when you are in sin, you are in darkness. You want to know what's wrong with the governments of the world? It's sin. Sin affects right and wrong. Sin affects what's acceptable and not acceptable. Sin affects everything, even concerning the future. See, sin just says party on now. Don't care about the consequences. Well, when we realize that so many lifestyles that embrace sin end in disaster, whether it's the death of a nation or as an example, the death of an individual who's hooked up to drugs or alcohol. See, we have our own perception saying, well, it's not all that bad. I mean, who's to say? Well, God is the one that has to say. Your thoughts?
You know, the interesting thing about when you start reading Kim, through the lives of the kings, obviously you're reading through the Bible, so you see it. And it's rather discouraging to see how many wicked kings there were, both in the north, there were no good kings at all. They were all bad.
Never.
And in Judah, there's a couple standouts, but even some of those weren't that great. And Amaziah, I think, would be one of them, because the Bible does say in 2 Chronicles 25 in verse 2 that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. And that's really, that tells you everything you need to know about this guy. And as you follow his life, you can see where, yeah, he followed the Lord, but his heart wasn't loyal. And then when you get to the end of his life, and here, there's always an end. This is how we started. And because of that trajectory, the way that he was going, all of these things follow. But at the end of his life in verse 27, it says, after the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord. So he started not with a loyal heart, but eventually he turned away from the Lord. And it says that they made a conspiracy against him and he fled. They sent after him. They killed him. And then they brought him back on horses and buried him with his father. I mean, it's a tragedy. If you start out not following God with a loyal heart, like, oh, I follow God kind of when it's convenient or when it's comfortable for me, but where you end up at the end of your life, you turn away from following God. That's what happened to him. So there was justice eventually measured out to Amaziah. even though during his reign he was used as an instrument of judgment on Edom for its wickedness. And Edom was a consistent enemy of Israel throughout their existence, being the descendants of Esau. There was always battle between them. It intensified, ebbed and flowed through the years. But when I look at Amaziah, that's what I take away. He really wasn't loyal. And then at the very end, he really didn't even follow God. And it took his life.
So I hope that helps.
That does help. Thank you.
Yeah, you know, see, we have a different perception, again, of what sin is and what sin does to us. But you look at our own nation. Sin now is reigning supreme, and we don't even know what bathroom to go into anymore. We think that it's okay for a man to put on a woman's dress, compete in women's sports, take away all the women's scholarships. They themselves then do it by simply wearing a dress and changing their name to a female name, and they get all the scholarships. You'd say, well, that's not fair. Well, of course it's not fair. It's insanity. But you see, if you say anything about that, where you're judgmental, that's hate speech. No, it's common sense. And see, the problem is those that should have been able to get the scholarships now are robbed because of the darkness that has permeated our society. But it's not just there, everyone. It's everywhere. And see, this is where the problems are coming from, where children today are not raised really by their real mom and their real dad, because sin has said, oh no, have many partners. Life is too short to just have one person in your life. And so we see the direct result of that, of children who have no parents. They come home, they're beyond what's called the latchkey kid. They're raised by the gangs on the street now. And so understanding what sin does, not only to us individually, but collectively as a nation or the world, we begin to realize how great is that darkness. But man will sit back and say, oh, I don't think it's all that bad. No, when you realize the pagan practices around the world, when you realize what people are taught, as an example, in many of these Arab countries, they start indoctrinating their children very young with cartoons to hate the Jews. I've seen the cartoons to hate Jews. And so it's part of their upbringing. And you say, well, that's awful. That's terrible. But see, culture is dictated by the people around it. This is one of the great problems, again, going back to the whole ordeal of October 7th in Israel when they were invaded by Hamas. The people, the Palestinians, voted Hamas in as their government. And so they then attacked Israel, and Israel retaliated back. Now the United Nations is demanding Israel cease fire, as well as our own president and others, but without a single, everybody listen, without a single call to Hamas to surrender. And yet Hamas is the one that started the war. Now, doesn't that seem odd that we would not have one declaration, one demand for those that did this? This is the darkness I'm talking about. The American news media, of course, is in complete darkness. Just about anything they say, take the opposite and you're going to find the truth. Whoever the American news media is for, you can pretty much believe that God's against. And this is just the way the world is working today. The world is in darkness. And so for us to say, oh, well, that's not any big deal. I mean, killing a baby in the womb. I mean, after all, it's just a fetus. Well, what's going to happen when they take over completely and they look at you who need an operation as you're older and they'll say, you lived your life, go do your civic job and die. You see, we have no respect for life, whether in the womb or whether in the retirement home. When you're done, you're done. You see, these things will bite us. Sin always does. But one thing sin does, it contains a secret ingredient called pride. In fact, the Bible says pride is at the root of every sin. And pride says, hey, Don't worry about the consequences. Hey, don't worry about the day of judgment. Don't worry about the day you die, because you know the sin will be fun. And so people, without using any common sense, run headlong into sin, thinking it's going to increase, embetter, do something their life, only to find out that it will leave you aching and tired and old and broken. See, the devil's a master at it. So when God would move on the kings of the Old Testament, oftentimes the Bible says for a cleansing for the land, it was because of their pagan practices. They would worship anything back then. And so because of that, God preserved mankind, humankind, by eliminating a lot of these people, oftentimes very diseased, from their sexual practices, and God delivered the world. So Kim, always God's perspective is best. Stay in line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs, and if you need us, Kim, we're here for you. Just give us a call. Let's go to Paul, Sacramento, California. Hi, welcome.
Hello, brothers.
Hi.
My great appreciation for your ministry, for the work you do. May God richly bless you with everything and whatever you do. My big prayer is for my son. His name is Daniel. He's 30. When God gave him to us, we dedicated him to the Lord. He grew up. He brought many people to Jesus, but then his work was stressful. He got, somebody suggested him to use marijuana and stuff. Now he became addicted. His family fell apart. I mean, he filed for divorce. He left. He lived in Wyoming, so he left the family. He's somewhere in LA. Already twice been in the hospital. Right now he's in the hospital. We didn't know where he is. We were praying that God would save him. Well, he gave me a call, and guess what? He said that, Dad, I hope you will love me, but I want to try marijuana. I will continue to use marijuana and try psychedelics. And so it's really heartbreaking. I think got hold of him. So my prayer and request for you guys, so you would.
Well, Paul, I can hear your voice, your sorrow for your son. Mm. And yeah, you know, all the psychedelics and marijuana, it's just escapism. He's miserable and he's trying to escape from himself. You see, people that are into alcoholic, people that are into drugs, they don't like themselves. That's why they have to get a buzz on. That's why they have to, you know, that's why they have to drink or get loaded. So not only I'll like myself, but maybe somebody else will like me as well. And see, this is one of the things that I believe is so wonderful about the Lord. You know, God has a one-step program, where we just come to him, and God reaches his hand of healing out to us. You see, again, we address symptoms, but we need to address the problem. The reason your son is doing these things is he's absolutely broken and miserable inside. And as long as we turn to the wrong things to meet that need, we're going to continue to go down the wrong path. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I'd agree with that. You know, Paul, I was just thinking, as you were sharing your testimony about Daniel, that there's a story in the Bible for a reason. It's called the story of the prodigal son. And, you know, when you look at that story in Luke's gospel, you realize that that young man had to come to the end of himself. He had to end up in the pig pen eating with the pigs before he realized, I've made a big mistake. And it's going to be our prayer today with you and those of the CSN family joining us today, Daniel would come to the end of himself quickly, and his eyes would be open, the chains would be broken, and the work of the devil would be bound, and that this young man would be delivered and be restored. It's not beyond the power of God. Remember, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, that nothing is impossible with God. We don't know where Daniel is, somewhere in LA. Well, God knows exactly where he is, and we're going to pray that God would get a hold of his heart, and he would get to the cross, and he would come to the end of himself so that he could come to the beginning of God once again. So that's going to be our prayer for you today, Paul.
Yeah, Paul, can we pray for you?
Yes, please.
Father, we just lift up Well, Lord, we just lift up Daniel to you, and we lift up Paul, that you would be able to give him the right words to say to his son. Lord, what's going on inside of Daniel's heart right now is so rocky. He's not happy in you, and he's not happy in the world, and so he has to just stay stoned. Lord, we pray that you would convict him of his sin by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would drive him to his knees, that he would repent from some other way of finding purpose for life. And Lord, that you would give him a new him to live with, a reason to live for, and a faith to live by. So Father, we just give Dan into your hands and ask you to do the very best for him. And Lord, may you give Paul the right words to speak to his son in love. Encourage him, God, and bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Paul, our prayers are with you, buddy.
Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. He's in the area of Newport, Anaheim Hospital.
Well, you know, we'll just pray for him. I'll send you out some books, some DVDs, and perhaps you can send them to him or again, just anything to bring some people alongside of him that love him. Be praying for you, Paul. If you need us, call us, okay?
Thank you very much. God bless you.
Blessings to you. Stay in line. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Paul in Arkansas. Hi and welcome. Excuse me. Paul in Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, pastors. How are you doing?
Good. How may we help?
Got a quick question. My wife and I, we witness, we hand out tracts and take care of homeless folks and stuff with the Living Water, track from Living Waters ministry. But there's some Jehovah's Witnesses that I'm feeling led to witness to, and I'm kind of at a quandary as far as the best method to do that. So I thought maybe I'd call and see what you guys think.
Well, there's a really good website to go to called 4witness.org, the number 4, and then witness, 4witness, W-I-T-N-E-S-S, .org, 4witness.org. And Christy spent a lot of time reaching out to the Jehovah's Witnesses in understanding where they're coming from. And so she's got some of the best points that I've seen in trying to lead somebody in that particular faith to Christ. Your thoughts?
You know, I was just thinking, you know, where it begins, and I'm sure you already know this, Paul, the fact that you're ministering, you and your wife, in the way that you do, it all starts with a genuine compassion and love for these people who are deceived. I mean, you look at the commitment that these people have to a lie and what they're willing to do and sacrifices that they're willing to make, and probably because they have to, trying to work their way in. So I understand that they're deceived, and so I'm compassionate. I realize that I've got to attack this with prayer, first of all, because their eyes are blinded by the God of this world. And then secondly, if I'm addressing a Jehovah's Witness, my emphasis primarily is going to be on the person of Jesus Christ and his deity, that Jesus is God. That is foundational to Christianity. And so I would emphasize those verses in scripture that highlight the deity of Jesus Christ, because that they have a different Jesus. And that is where I would camp on. If you can't get beyond that, there's nothing you can do. I mean, you have to acknowledge that. And I think the Jehovah's Witnesses are unable to grasp the significance of Jesus' death and why they have to be born again in order to have the sins forgiven. But they have to realize who he is, and that he is absolute. He is God. And that is the point where that I think I would major on in seeking to witness to a Jehovah's Witness.
So I hope that helps, Paul.
It did help. Jesus and his deity, and 4witness.org. I've got that.
Fact, yes, that and again, well, Christy just does a fantastic job actually going in to many of their meetings to really gain the understanding to be able to reach out to them. How they come up with the crazy doctrines of soul sleep, that Jesus is not God, that hell is simply annihilation, all these kind of doctrines that are not in the Bible. And so you have to, again, look at how they're perceiving these things. And, of course, using the New World Version Bible, where that book has worked overtime to strip away every bit of Jesus's deity. The 2013 version of the New World Version Bible that the Jehovah's Witnesses use contains 10% less words than the 2012 version. They just go willy-nilly through and just start chopping up the Bible. You can't do that. And so, again, forwitness.org is going to be a great help to anyone trying to reach out to those in the Jehovah's Witness faith. I hope that helps, Paul.
It does help. Thank you very much, and God bless you guys.
God bless you. Stay on the line if you like. Send you out some books, some DVDs. And with that, we're going to go to Jane in California. Hi, welcome.
Hello?
Hi, Jane. How can we help?
Hi. I was wondering if, for one, there was any way I could pray for you. And two, what would be a good way for me as a young person to serve the family of God?
Well, I'll guarantee you one thing, Jane. With that heart, God will do great things in your life. Just all God is looking for is a willingness to serve him, and God will do great things. And, of course, there's many things that you can do. You know, John, I know you have kids that were Jane's age. Jane, how old are you?
15.
Wow. Well, I'm so blessed to hear that there are young people like you out there with a heart for God. Your thoughts?
Yeah, Jane, I just want to say, what a great question. I really appreciate the question. And where I would encourage you to start is in prayer, is just to ask the Lord, what would you have me to do? I think of when the Lord called Samuel at an early age, and when he finally came and heard from the Lord, he said, Lord, here I am, your servant. What do you want me to do? And I think of the Apostle Paul when he was called. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And as we start asking the Lord those questions, I think the Lord begins to place things upon our hearts. And then we eventually take steps of faith. I'd encourage you in your local church to maybe go to your pastor or your youth pastor and just say, hey, listen, the Lord's put it on my heart. I'd like to serve the Lord. And I guarantee you, if you ask that question, those pastors would say, Jane, here's a spot where you can serve. Here's something you could do, or pray about this. And once you take that step, Jane, and you start serving where it is God has you, certainly wants to use you at your school. He wants to use you at your job, whatever you're doing. He can use you anywhere as long as you're available. But then I would say, whatever God has you do, be faithful in that. Continue to be faithful, and then God will give you something more to do, and just remain faithful. And the Bible says he was faithful in little, the Lord will make charge over much. So, I'm excited for you, Jane, and I just encourage you to present yourself to the Lord, as it says in Romans chapter 12, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. It's our reasonable service, and he's going to guide and direct you as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
So can we pray for you right now?
Yes. Can I pray for you?
Yes. Let us pray for you first. Father, we just lift up Jane. Thank you for her heart. Mm-hmm. I pray you put people around her who genuinely love you, that want to carry out the Great Commission, Lord, to be about your business. I pray you put those friends around her again, God, that genuinely are sold out. And, Lord, that you would use her life, bless her, and just guide her and direct her in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And so, Lord, protect her from danger seen and unseen, and let your love spill all over her, and that, Lord, wherever she goes, they see you on her face. And Lord, thank you for her heart. Bless her now in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Lord, I also want to pray for my fellow brothers in Christ. I pray for their faith, that you would strengthen them, and that you would help them stay strong, that you would lead them in the way that is right, so they can give great advice to others. Please give them wisdom and discernment in this time of trouble. And I know you're coming back soon, and please come back soon, because we need
Amen.
You. But Lord, I just ask that you would strengthen them, give them wisdom and discernment, so they can give great advice to others, godly advice, and that you would just bless them, keep them safe, protect them, and don't let them get discouraged in doing good, Lord. In your son's name, amen.
Amen.
Man.
Dean, God bless you, dear. Thanks so much for the encouraging prayer and for all of us that do this together. All you support CSN, may the Lord bless you. We're all out of time, everyone. If you didn't get on, please call us. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. John, thanks so much for being on the air.
Got it, brother. God bless you.
Look forward to being back with you. Check out John's program 1 hour before Every Man and Answer. Have a great evening.
Today's program. Please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.